Shall we turn, if you please, to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, commencing from verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, 14, down to the 4th chapter and verse 8. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is the third and the final address on this particular portion of the word. Paul's last words, written, if tradition can be relied upon, 6 weeks before he was marched down the Appian Way, his head was placed upon the block, and the executioner's axe or sword severed his head from his body, and Paul went to be with Christ, which was very far better. Story is told of a martyr about to be executed by decapitation, and as he put his head upon the block, he was observed to smile. The executioner said, "Don't you realize what's about to be done to you? With this axe, I'm going to cut off your head." "Certainly," said the martyr. "That's why I'm smiling." "Well, I don't see anything to smile about," said the executioner. "Ah," but said the Christian, "you don't know what I know. You're about to take away from me a life that I cannot keep, and bestow upon me a life that I cannot lose. Go ahead." And his soul went marching on. You simply can't keep a good man down. We spoke on Tuesday, I think it was, on the encouraging assurance. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Our next talk concerned itself with the earnest exhortation. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This evening, we shall speak of the confident attestation. Verses 6 to 7. Of chapter 4, and finally, the joyous anticipation, verse 8. The confident attestation. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now this was not given in a spirit of egotism. Paul is looking into eternity. He knows that death is very near. Time of his departure to be with Christ is close at hand. And when a man faces eternity and stands in the presence of death, his words are usually sincere, truthful. He speaks with reality. And Paul here uses five metaphors to describe the character of his service for the Lord Jesus since the time Christ has saved him by his grace on the Damascus highway. First of all, he likens himself to a sacrificial servant. I am now ready to be offered. Literally, I am already being poured out. He uses the same expression here that he uses in the Epistle to the Philippians. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul likened the sacrifice of the Philippians in meeting his needs to a great sacrifice of infinite worth. His particular service he likened to a little wine full glass of oil, of wine, which was poured upon the sacrifice, a libation in other words. I am already being poured out. Paul's life was a continual pouring out from the time when Christ first met him on the Damascus highway. I am already being poured out. You notice his readiness. His readiness was in a threefold way. First, says Paul, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Paul was always and ever ready to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. I am ready to preach the gospel, he said to the Roman believers. And then he said, I'm ready to come to you the second time, to pastor the flock, and to teach those who haven't seemed to have grasped the great elementary truths of our most holy faith. I'm ready to pasture the flock and to teach and build up and edify the saints of God. Here he says, I'm ready to be poured out. I am already being poured out as a libation. Paul's sacrifice then was a sacrificial service. Poured out. I'm told that electricity will only go in where it can come out. Forming a circuit. So Paul's body became the vessel under God, into which was poured the gospel of his grace, and from him flowed out that message of salvation. To some, life could be likened to a basket. They're out to get all they possibly can, and so they travel around with this basket, looking for a handout. Having an attack of the gimmies, like the prodigal son. Gimme, give me, give me, give me. But you remember when he came home to his father, after having learned his lesson in the far country, he was through with the gimmies and was now prepared to say, make me as one of thy higher servants, make me. Many Christians are like parasites. You know what a parasite is? A parasite is a person that stands in a revolving door waiting for someone to push him through. The great motto of his life is, let George do it. Let somebody else do the job. And there are quite a number who are just like that. Life to them is a huge hitchhiking business. Youth on the march. Give me a ride. Carry me. Not back to old Virginia, but carry me somewhere. I don't want to walk. I don't want to exercise myself. A boy told me once, he said, I ran away from home. You did? Yes, he said, I took the family car. I said, that's not running away from home, that's driving away from home. When you run away from home, stand on your own legs. And believe me, after you've gone some time, you'll discover that home is a rather nice place to live in. Wasn't it young Eliot who said, so live that when you come to die, all you have to do is to die. Give me. Give me. No, said Paul, I'm not out to get. I'm out to give. I am already being poured out. You'll recall it was the oil in the woman's cruse that multiplied as it was being poured out. Measure thy life by loss and not by gain. Not by the wine drunk, but by the wine poured forth. It was while the bread was broken in the hands of the Savior and distributed to the multitude, it was multiplied. I looked upon a sea, and lo, it was dead. Although by Hermon's snows and Jordan fed. Whence came a fate so dire? The tales soon told. All that this sea received, it fasted whole. All tributary streams found here their grave. All this she received, but never gave. Oh, she that did, teach me to know and feel that selfish grasp my doom will seal. And help me, Lord, myself to thee to give, that thou through me might others bless, and thus I'll really live. Some go through life with a basket, living on others. Their motto, for me to live, is to get. Others go through life and view it as an exhibition in which an opportunity is provided to display their charms, their beauty, their appearance, their intellect, their charm, their prowess, their wealth, their clothing, and their power. Life to them is a huge plate glass window, and they are the object of the attention of an admiring multitude. Others look upon life as a bed on which to lie while others do the work. And they're rather particular about the kind of bed on which they lie. It must be a beauty rest. I remember a lady once saying, you want me to come to such and such a conference? Yes. Do they have beauty rest mattresses? I said, I'm sure I don't know. But she said, unless they have beauty rest mattresses, I couldn't possibly come. I've become so accustomed to sleeping on a beauty rest. Well, Paul didn't occupy a beauty rest. He had lots of beauty about him. He rested in the Lord, but he didn't lie upon his bed. Some look upon life as a mere existence, an attempt to avoid the payment of funeral expenses. Keep away that friendly undertaker with his layaway plan as far as they possibly can from their front door. Why they want to live a long time, no one seems to know, for they fill no useful purpose while they're alive, but nevertheless, there they are, eking out a precarious existence, living merely in order to live physically. The high cost of low living is emphasized by the Lord Jesus. You remember who said, he that will save his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Some people forget themselves into immortality. Others remember themselves into oblivion. But Paul, why to him life was a libation, a pouring out, a sacrifice, a giving of oneself, which he bent every endeavor to serve the saints of God and to preach the gospel to those who knew not and who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. I am already being poured out. I'm a sacrificial servant, says Paul. Second, I'm a prepared pilgrim. The time of my departure is at hand. This could refer to the military custom of that day. In the gray of dawn, the pegs of the tent were pulled. The tent was folded. Then at the sound of the trumpet, the army gathered together. The sound of another trumpet, they marched silently through the door. The time of my departure is at hand. Did you ever wait in a city over the seas on your way back again to the United States? There's a boat already moored alongside the dock. Taking a last look, we'll say at the city of Auckland, and you pass a real estate shop, and my, there's some wonderful bargains in real estate. Wonderful bargains! Do they interest the one who is on the point of departure? Not the slightest. The bargain basement has no attraction, no charms whatever to that person. The time of his departure is at hand. He doesn't want to be cumbered about with a great deal of luggage, with the embarrassment of opening that luggage in view of the customs officials at the port of his own country. No, indeed. He cuts his luggage down to the irreducible minimum. Travels on a Dacron shirt. Yes. So the Apostle Paul is waiting for his departure. He began his pilgrimage many years before, when the voice of the Son of God broke in upon his soul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was the start of the pilgrimage. Think of the perils of his pilgrimage. He speaks of those perils in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. What a recital. of hardships through which the Apostle Paul went for the sake of Christ and the gospel of his grace. Think of the losses he incurred on that pilgrimage. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but refuse that I may win Christ. Paul was a loser. He lost his ease, wandering ever on land and seas, shipwreck, stoning, in matters like these. Ah, but Paul gained Christ. Paul was a loser. He lost his gold, poor and toiling and sick and old, weary in trials manifold. Ah, but Paul gained Christ. Paul was a loser. He lost his place, lost his fame in the Hebrew race, lost his honored rabbinical grace. Ah, but Paul gained Christ. Paul was a loser. His freedom he lost. Faith's severest, bitterest cost. Bound by inaction's deplorable frost. Ah, but Paul gained Christ. So Paul was a gainer. What treasures he gained. For all his losses, what splendor remained. For all he abandoned, what goals he attained. Since Paul, by his losses, gained Christ. Was ever a gainer as happy as Paul? In making his losses, he seized upon all. Things present and future, things mighty and small. Since Paul, by his losses, gained Christ. No pity for Paul, but rejoicing instead, in prison, or freedom, or living, or dead, and blessing for us, though in sufferings led, if we, by our losses, gain Christ. The time of my departure is at hand. I remember years ago, Mr. T.D.W. Muir, who wrote that lovely hymn, He'll Come and Tarry Not, told us a story of a seamstress that lived next door to him. All day long he heard the sound of her sewing machine going, until at last, when the sun sank over the western horizon, it became so dark she could no longer see to sew, but didn't want to put on the light. She would sit down at her window and sing this lovely song. This was part of the ritual every evening, and Mr. Muir came to look forward very much to hearing her sing this lovely song. My rest is in heaven. My rest is not here. Then why should I murmur when trials are near? Be hushed, my sad spirit. The worst that can come but shortens the journey and hastens me home. It is not for me to be seeking my bliss and building my hopes in a region like this. I look for a city which hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled. Let trial and danger my progress oppose. They only make heaven more sweet at the close. Come joy, or come sorrow, whatever may befall, a home with my God, that will make up for it all. With Christ in my heart, and his word in my hand, I travel in haste to an enemy's land. The road may be rough, but it cannot be long, so I journey on, singing the conqueror's song. So sang the seamstress in Detroit many years ago. The time of my departure is at hand. And notice his attitude as he faces dissolution. He's looking forward with a glad heart to being with Christ, which he declares is very, very far better. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. Here in the body pent. Absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home. Now comes the third of these metaphors. I have fought a good fight. My good friend Mr. F.S. Arnott of Central Africa was dying in the city of Johannesburg many years ago. A friend of mine visited him. When he came back, I inquired, well, what did Mr. Arnott have to say? He said, well, Brother Morrison, I cannot say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. But I can say, I have fought in a good fight. He has fought a good fight, all right. Wonderful pioneer, missionary to Central Africa, many, many years ago. But Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. Paul realized that the Christian life was a fight, from its start to its finish. The kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Paul was no pacifist, nor was he a chocolate soldier. Paul knew what it was to don the uniform of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and give a good account of himself in the battle of life. He fought for the truth of the gospel, we are told, in Galatians chapter 2. And when a principle was at stake, the Apostle Paul was like a lion. He said regarding those Judaizing teachers to whom we gave place by subjection, not for a moment. Not for a moment. And he stood firm when he came to a principle of the Word of God. Even Peter he accused of hypocrisy. Peter eating with the Jews in the city of Antioch until the big shots from Jerusalem arrived, the legalists. And then Peter, fearing the circumcision, withdrew from the Gentiles. And Paul rebuked Peter before them all. He was a fighter. He fought for principle. He knew the truth of God and was prepared to sacrifice everything in order that that truth of God might remain. He fought against the wiles of Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. And he fought, panoplied with the armor of God, fought a good fight. He fought with himself. He realized that public enemy number one was himself. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he refers to the fight against himself. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be set aside as unworthy of his service. The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to fight the good fight of faith. And he fought until he laid his head upon the block. Fightings are over. Fears are all gone. He's now in the presence of his Lord. But he never fought with his brethren. He didn't walk around with a chip on his shoulder, trying to stir up trouble. No, indeed. He fought with himself. He fought for the truth of the gospel. And he fought against the wiles of Satan and his host of wicked spirits. Fourth, he says, I'm a resolute runner. Here he uses the metaphor of an athlete engaging in a race. The start of that race, his conversion. Are you ready? And only that person is ready who has been saved by the grace of God. Are you ready? Yes, says Paul, I'm ready. I'm saved by the grace of God. Are you steady? Are you assured of the truth of these things from the Word of God? Yes, I'm steady. Then go. That's how we start the youngsters off on a picnic. On your mark. Get set. Go. On your mark. Get ready. Make sure that you're saved by God's grace. Get set. Get established in the Word of God and in the assurance of your soul's salvation. And then at the command of your Lord, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the start of the race. And the course of the race, it was a long course. It was an obstacle race too, as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned. Many, many obstacles in his path. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease when others hope to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, indeed. It was a long distance race. But his eye was ever on the goal. And Paul went steadily on, steadily on, steadily on. The three key notes in Paul's life. First, forsaking. Forsaking. He turned his back fairly and squarely upon the world. Forsaking all. He followed Christ. Forgetting the things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forsaking, forgetting, forging ahead. The Apostle Paul could always write his name, yours forging ahead, the Apostle Paul. Most of us, if we were honest, would have to say, you're slipping back, or you're standing still, yours marking time, yours dodging work. Not so with the Apostle Paul. Yours forging ahead, going ahead, ever going, ever growing, and ever glowing for the Savior whom he loved so much. Then comes the fifth metaphor. I'm a trustworthy trustee, says he. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. That is that body of revealed truth which God had committed to his trust. The gospel had been entrusted to him. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. And he held that gospel as a sacred trust from the Lord Jesus. And you recall he said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now it is accounted in stewards that a man be found faithful. And says the Apostle Paul, I'm a steward. I must be true to the sacred trust. This gospel which has been committed to me, I must proclaim. Wherever I am, I must proclaim that gospel. But more, I must preserve that gospel from error. That's why he made that statement quoted by our brother Olson the other morning. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Unless there should be any misunderstanding, he repeats himself. So say we again. Again he reemphasizes the fact that the gospel committed to him was a sacred trust which he preserved by all the means in his power from error. And more, he passes on this gospel to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thee. Guard the deposit. Guard the deposit. A trustworthy trust. And this trusteeship was administered by the Apostle Paul. And more, it was discharged by the Apostle. And as he mounted the scaffold, he could say, you have taken my goods, you have taken my reputation, you have taken away my liberty, you are about to take away my life, but I have kept the faith. Now likewise, as with Paul, each believer here is a trustee. And God has entrusted seven things to each believer. And the time is coming when the Lord is going to say to you and to me, as the Lord of that servant said to his trustee, give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Time is coming when our stewardship will be over. And we'll have to give an account to our Lord and to our Master as to whether or not we've been faithful to the trust committed to us. What has he given to us? First of all, he's given to us this book. This book has been placed in our hands as a sacred trust. God has given to us the Bible in order we might read it. In order we might study it. That is, compare spiritual things with spiritual. Not merely the reading of the Word. That's good. But that's not everything. We see a certain truth mentioned over here. It's mentioned over here. And again over here. Compare those three references to that particular truth. And various details are added. And thus as we compare spiritual things with spiritual, we shall get a grasp of the message of the book as a whole. That's study. We must meditate in this book. We must memorize this book. And we must seek to pass on that which God has given to us from the pages of Holy Scripture and translate it swiftly, obediently, into terms of a life lived to the honor and glory and praise of that one whose we are and whom we serve. God has given to us the Bible to read. How much of this Bible do we know? How much of this Bible are we trying to know? How much honest and good study are we giving to the Word of God, seeking to lay hold upon these great fundamental truths of our most holy faith? God has given us the Bible, and there remaineth much land to be possessed. Second, God has given to us the gospel to proclaim. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, said the Lord. To that particular truth, and various details are added. And thus, as we compare spiritual things with spiritual, we shall get a grasp of the message of the book as a whole. That's study. We must meditate in this book. We must memorize this book. And we must seek to pass on that which God has given to us from the pages of Holy Scripture, and translate it swiftly, obediently, into terms of a life lived to the honor and glory and praise of that one whose we are and whom we serve. God has given to us the Bible to read. How much of this Bible do we know? How much of this Bible are we trying to know? How much honest and good study are we giving to the Word of God, seeking to lay hold upon the over here? Compare those three references to that particular truth, and various details are added. And thus, as we compare spiritual things with spiritual, we shall get a grasp of the message of the book as a whole. That study. We must meditate in this book. We must memorize this book. And we must seek to pass on that which God has given to us from the pages of Holy Scripture, and translate it swiftly, obediently, into terms of a life lived to the honor and glory and praise of that one whose we are and whom we serve. God has given to us the Bible to read. How much of this Bible do we know? How much of this Bible are we trying to know? How much honest and good study are we giving to the Word of God, seeking to lay hold upon these great fundamental truths of our most holy faith? God has given us the Bible, and there remaineth much land to be possessed. Second, God has given to us the gospel to proclaim. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, said the Lord Jesus, right here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel has been given to each one of us. We're not all preachers, but we're all witnesses. God hasn't retained many of us as lawyers, but he has subpoenaed us all as witnesses for himself. In fact, the word preach in the New Testament very seldom means a public address. The disciples in the long ago went everywhere preaching the word. And it might well be translated, they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. Gossiping the gospel. Passing the gospel on to this man and to that woman and to this boy and to this girl. Not a stated address. Should be passing on the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Christ died for our sins, and that as a result of his death and resurrection, a full and a free and an eternal salvation has been provided for every lost and sinful son and daughter of Adam's race, and that all who will own their need and trust in him, rest in his finished work, and own him as Lord are that moment saved by the grace of God. This was the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. This is the gospel committed to us. Christ gave two parables concerning our responsibility. First parable is the parable of the pounds. A certain nobleman was going to take his journey into a far country. He called his 10 servants into his presence, and he gave to each servant a pound, and said, do business for me until I come back again. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, it's the parable of the talents. And he gave 5 talents to one man, 2 talents to another, and 1 to another, according to their several ability. All these servants were equal in responsibility, not all were equal in ability. We are responsible for what we can do, not what we can't do. But God does expect us to do our utmost for him. Our utmost for his highest, was Oswald Chambers' keynote. Third, God has given to us a body. This body of ours. We were talking about the body in our Bible reading this morning. The tremendous possibilities, either for good or for evil, in this body of ours, according to what takes place in the body. The deeds that are done in the body. There are 2 yieldings found in the Epistle to the Romans. First yielding is found in Romans 6. And we sometimes neglect this aspect of yielding our bodies to him. And yet this comes before the yielding of our body in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 6 we read these words. Neither yield ye your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that is your hands, your feet, your eyes, your lips, the members of your body, as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. Here is a yielding of the members of our body for a righteous life, an honest, decent, upright, moral life that commends the gospel. In Romans 12, it's the presentation of our body for a useful life. But our body cannot be presented to become useful unless it has been presented to become righteous. For God only uses clean vessels. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So this body that God has given to us is a vehicle by which the Holy Spirit can express himself in terms of what we think and say and do. And remember, we only have this body for the duration. Time is coming when you won't have a body. You'll be a disembodied spirit. And disembodied spirits cannot function at peak efficiency on earth. Try it sometime and see. It's very difficult indeed. Disembodied spirits, where do they go? Well, they go to prayer meetings. The brethren who are with us in spirit, where are their bodies? We'd like to know that. We know where their bodies are on a Lord's Day morning for the breaking of bread, but alas, alas, when prayer meeting night comes along, their disembodied spirits are sitting on those empty chairs. Don't very much comfort. So while we're in the body, we have our opportunity for service for the Lord Jesus. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. Now let's pray some. How many of us here this evening have intelligently and deliberately said, Lord Jesus, I recognize the fact that when thou didst die for me upon that cross, thou didst crush me stock and bone. All belongs to thee. Now, Lord, deliberately of my own volition, I place my body unreservedly at thy disposal. To go where thou would have me to go. To be what thou would have me to be, and to do what thou would have me to do. How many of us have actually presented our bodies a living sacrifice? Well, Paul is addressing Christians in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And no Christian will amount to anything in his Christian life until he's learned to present his body a living sacrifice unto him. A body to be presented to him. For time to be redeemed by us. God has given us so much time. Make me to know the measure of my day, that I may know how frail I am or what time I have here. A great French philosopher once said, take care of your time, for time is a stuff out of which life is made. Take care of your life, for life is a stuff out of which character is made. Take care of your character, for character is a stuff out of which destiny is made. Time! My, how often we waste our time. Take care of your time. Spending our time. Why is he investing our time to the best advantage to him who gave us that time? Time to be redeemed. Fifth, money to be invested. God has given us money. And this very often is the acid test of our Christianity. How much owest thou, my Lord? Jesus sat over against the treasury. And he still sits over against the treasury. Nought that I have, I call my own, we sometimes sing. I hold it for the giver. Take my silver and my gold, and not a mite would I withhold. Easy to sing, but rather different to really translate it into terms of obedience. Money. There are five rules in regard to money. In regard to that money being invested in the work of the Lord. First, we must honorably acquire. That money must be honorably acquired as a result of our own effort. Second, it must be cautiously spent on oneself. Third, it should be wisely invested. Don't give to every cause that asks you. But doesn't the Bible say give to him that asks of you? Yes, but it doesn't say give him money. Give him some good advice. Give him a piece of your mind. Give him the gospel. You don't have to satisfy the desire of every panhandler that comes along. Much of the Lord's money has been invested foolishly, very often being channeled into modernistic missions where the gospel of God's grace is not preached. Let's be careful where we invest our money. Put it to the best advantage so that it will make for the proclamation of the gospel of God's grace. And then we must liberally give. God loveth a liberal giver. Why? Because he's a liberal giver himself. When God loved, he loved the world. He gave his son. Christ loved, and he gave himself. Spirit loved, and he has given himself to us in the word of God in order to make the things of Christ real and living and powerful in our experience. And then we must carefully account. God has given us money. Did you ever hear the story of the cow and the pig? Pig was walking down the country lane, grunting as usual, when he came across a cow. He grunted, "These human beings, the most ungrateful wretches I've ever met. Look what I give to man. My ham to go with his eggs. My bacon to accompany those same eggs. I give my bristles to make his hairbrush. What do I get in return? Nothing but contumely. Nothing but contempt and shame. You're making a pig of yourself," they say, when they wish it is grace a man. "But you, Mrs. Cow, why, people go into ecstasies about you. Your beautiful soulful eyes, your lovely milk, your beautiful cream. How come I get all the contumely and you get all the praise?" "Well," replied the cow rather sweetly, "it may be because I give while I'm alive." The moral of that is fairly obvious. Give while you're alive. Give while you're alive. Then you know where your money is going at least. Many a person has intended to give money after his death, but where there's a will, there's a bunch of relatives. And those relatives come along, and very often the will is broken, and that person's intention is not carried out. So if you feel you're nearing the end, it's a good idea to get rid of your money now. Then you know at least where it goes. And the Greenwood Hills Conference could do with a contribution along that line. If you don't believe it, you ask Mr. Yorkie. Then next, he has given us talents to develop. Every Christian has a gift. What gift that is, you must find out for yourself. That's an exercise of soul. You know, it's not easy to discover the will of God. God has made it purposely difficult to get us down on our knees. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" God has given you a talent. That talent now must be developed by use. And as we develop it, we only become expert pianists by playing the piano. Expert musicians by playing. Only way to learn to swim is to swim. The only way to develop a gift is to exercise that gift. And as we exercise it, if God has given us that gift will be developed. God has given us talents to be developed. Next, God has given us possessions to be shared. "Neither said any man that his possessions were his own." My, what a wonderful condition of affairs obtained in the early church. Community of property. Marvelous. Your home to entertain. I wonder how many of us have the privilege of entertaining the Lord's people. I know some Christians who would be delighted to sleep in the bathtub if only they could be perfectly certain an angel was occupying their bed. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. In so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. But let me give you a word. There's a shortage of angels. There's not much to go around. So you've got to serve your apprenticeship with the other kind. And after serving your apprenticeship with the other kind, one of these days, sooner or later, you'll have an angel. My, how delighted you'll be with that angel. The grace of hospitality, sharing your possessions with others, putting yourselves to considerable inconvenience on behalf of the Lord's people. Well, but it interferes with my comfort, of course. The cross interfered with the comfort of the Lord Jesus. Turned his back upon the glory. Who, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Our possessions then, to be shared. Our cars. To aid the Lord's people to do not have cars, to come to the meeting and be brought back safely. A trustworthy trust. A trustee. Now lastly, the joyous anticipation. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Three things. First, that person, the Lord Jesus. That person, only one person, filled the vision of the Apostle Paul, and that person was the Son of God, who loved him, who had given himself for him, and whom Paul loved above all others, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the standing out from amongst the dead ones. That day, what a day. Oh, World War Number One. There used to be a toast in Germany, they tell me, as these junkers would clink their glasses, and they would toast each other to the day. Deutschland über alles, the great day. And Germany should be the supernation and rule the nations. And they drank their toast to the day. Der Tag. Paul had a day. In fact, someone has said Paul had only 2 days on his calendar. Today, to be filled with loving, loyal, and devoted service to the Savior, that day when he would receive from the hand of the Savior a more than adequate compensation for all the losses he had sustained for the life, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That crown, that person, that day, that crown, a crown of righteousness. Paul's eye is on the crown, and soon he is to receive that crown, to receive from the lips of his Lord and Master the commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God grant. We may take a leaf from Paul's book. And we too, by his grace, may seek as he to become, first of all, a sacrificial servant, pouring out our life for others, that we might become a prepared pilgrim, holding the things of earth with a very light hand, realizing that the end of the journey is not far away. The time of my departure is at hand. A fearless fighter, fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold upon that life that is life indeed. A trustworthy trustee. I have kept the faith. A completed course. I have finished my course. God grant that we, like the Apostle Paul, an intrepid warrior, that good soldier of the Lord Jesus, may in that day earn the commendation and the crown that he earned for his name.